Especially those who are visiting with us, we're so glad that you've come to be with us at our services, and we want to invite you back any opportunity you may have to visit with us and to be with us at Market Street. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 is where we will look to begin our lesson together this morning. Beginning our reading in verse 11, it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he accused the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many witnesses are against thee? And he answered him, and never a word, insomuch as the governor greatly marveled. Now at the feast, the governor was known to release unto the people a governor whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that nothing could prevail, but that atonement was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood shall be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, he who had Jesus scourged and delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into a common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took a reed and smote upon his head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. They parted my garments, and among them, and upon my vesture, they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Set over his head is the accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And as they passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he has said, I am the Son of God. That these also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour a loud voice cried out from Jesus, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And when Jesus cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of saints which slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now there was a centurion And they that were watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, and they feared, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. A lengthy reading, but I think it's an important reading. It's an important reading because we don't ever need to stop remembering the cross. Is our worship real? Do we really come to this place and worship this morning as we have entered into? Have we really entered into this with the idea that what we are doing is based upon a real event that occurred some 2,000 years ago? Oftentimes, I'm afraid what we have turned the cross into is some story of imagination. We've cleaned the cross up in many ways. We've made it a piece of jewelry which we hang around our necks or place in our ears or place upon the buildings and rooms. We've sanitized it in such a way as that it really doesn't depict the story of the cross nearly like the story of the cross is. It's a story of execution. It's a story of a man who was unjustly put upon a cross and died a death that was only reserved for the worst of criminals. It's a story of a man who could have done something else, but he remained on that cross. He remained on that cross for me, and so this morning, I want us to take our time to consider. If I get the right remote, that we remember the cross. And the first thing I want us to notice with you about the cross is that we need to see the significance of the cross. You know, when I think about the significance of the cross, we need to understand that the significance of the cross is the foundation of who we are. Of who we are is the foundation of our work, is the foundation of everything that we are. If you will, take your Bibles and turn over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look here at 1 Corinthians. I think there's several things that are said from the pen of the Apostle Paul about the cross, and I think about the preaching that he did and the work that he did and going about and preaching about this one who died upon the cross of Calvary, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. He's going about and he's writing to these Christians here at Corinth, and he's beseeching them in verse 10. He says that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it is for it has been declared unto me of my brethren of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. You see, there are quarrels that exist because people have forgotten about the cross. They've forgotten about the cross. They've forgotten about the foundation of really who we are and what we're about. And they focus on other things that really don't equate. It's more about what I want. And they begin to look at other things and they forget about the instruction of God's Word. They forget about what the Scriptures say, and they go to something else because that's what I like. That's the way I would want it to be. It's the way that makes sense to me. And they forget about the cross. So their quarrels and their divisions. As a matter of fact, here in Corinth, it says in verse 13, Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, here's the point. What has Paul done for you? It's not about me. It's not about any individual. It's about Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Paul goes on and says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says, it's not about me. I'm glad that I did not preach and baptize any of you, he said in verse 14, except Crispus and Gaius. I'm glad that people aren't looking at me and saying, well, I was baptized by Paul, or I was baptized. No, I'd only baptized Crispus and Gaius, and I'm glad that that's the case. Because you see, it's not about me, it's about the cross, it's about the Christ. As I am magnified, the cross is minimized. When it all becomes about me, and I forget about the foundation of who we are. And it's about the foundation of who we are and what we're about and why we're here. This morning, I would suggest that we're here because of the cross. we'll come back tonight and worship again at 5 o'clock, and we'll be together because of the cross. We assemble on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock for Bible study to study. Why are we doing that? It's because of the cross. But I would suggest to you that it's more than just the cross of Christ that keeps us here during the moments of assembly, during those moments in which we are here. It's not just about those moments in time that we have, but it's in our everyday life. The point is, the significance of the cross, we lose sight of the proper place of where God has placed us in His work and the place that we ought to have. And so we need to make sure that we understand the significance of the cross, the foundation of who we are, because it's about the greatness of God. You know, we think about things and we think about little things. We focus so much on the minors. You know, we talk about majoring in the minors, and so oftentimes we do that. We think a whole lot about a lot of different things, and I'm sure that there's things that we may think about and give a lot of attention to. I have nothing wrong with taking baths and dressing up and combing your hair and doing all those kinds of things. But I'm afraid the world places a lot more attention upon doing those types of things and making sure that they look good. And I think about all the advertising that is done and all the papers that come out that talk about the different apparel that you can make that you can look good and the diets that you can be on and all the things that you do so that you can look good. How much time is spent on attention like that? And maybe how little time is given in lives of so many people to what we ought to be on the inside. To what our lives ought to be like when we consider the greatness of God, it helps us. As I think about this, I'm reminded of the psalm. The 103rd psalm is where I'm turning. And I think that this is a psalm that we need to keep in our mind as we think about the significance of the cross, as we think about the greatness of God, where the psalmist says in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies my soul with good things, that the youth may be renewed like the eagles." You know, I think we need to remember the greatness of God and the greatness of who this God is that we're serving. And we need to forget about all these minor things that we so often put so much attention and take so much of our time. And we need to get back to remembering the cross and what the cross was about. We need to recognize the things that are truly important. We need to get to know God. As I think about this, I think about 1 Corinthians, if you didn't turn away, but if turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 20, where he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You see, there are people who are all wrapped up in the things of this world, in the wisdom that's in this world, and they're forgetting all about the greatness of God. But God is saving men by the foolishness of preaching. We need then to get to know God. We need to get to know God. We need to see Jesus on the cross. We need to remember that. And the preaching of the cross is what Paul said. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them and believe. Well, what is this preaching? This preaching was about the preaching of the cross. The preaching that we just read about a few moments ago in Matthew 27. I think about Luke chapter 23, the gospel account there, where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And there he's hanging on the cross. His statements that Jesus makes, not only there, but in John chapter 19, the statements that he makes upon the cross as he's hanging there on that cross, and he is being reviled, and they're casting all kinds of derision against him. They've beaten him. They plant a crown of thorns on his head. They put this inscription over his head, "King of the Jews." And he's hanging there. And he stays on the cross when they're saying, "If you'll come down, we'll believe." How many people would it be who just hang on that cross when they're being cast to derision after derision? when Jesus could have come down from the cross. But he stayed. When he's seen all this, and as Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." When he's looking down upon the cross and he sees his mother and he sees John and he says, "Behold to John, behold thy mother. And to his mother, behold thy son." See, he's looking at other people. He's concerned about other people. He's concerned about his mother. He's concerned about his friend John. He's concerned about the masses of people who are crucifying him, who have cried out, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified." And he's hanging there on the cross and he says to them, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." We need to get to know God. We need to know Jesus on the cross. The significance of the cross. And what we need to do is we need to make it personal. You see, it's so easy for us to get so wrapped up in the cross of Christ, and we look at that and we say, "Oh yeah, that's the humility," and "Oh yeah, well, there's a trust of Jesus and the Father, and well, we need to have that, and yeah, there's the forgiveness that Jesus displayed there, and yes, we need to be forgiving, and there's the love, the mercy, the compassion. We can talk about all these. Oh, yes, that's there on the cross, and we can talk about that, and say, yeah, that was on the cross, and we can compartmentalize that and put that over here on a shelf." And really never make it personal. We can never make it mine. The crucifixion of Jesus can always be, "Well, that's what they did. They put him on the cross. They cried out, 'Let him be crucified.' I wasn't there. I didn't do that." And we just kind of wash our hands. We're kind of like Pilate. We kind of just sit there and say, "Well, we're going to wash our hands of this matter. We didn't have anything to do with it. And so that's it. We're done." When all the while, every time we sin, the Hebrew writer tells us, we crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So we need to make it personal. We need to see what Jesus did, and we need to consider our calling. We need to remember our calling. We need to remember what it's all about. Well, what is our calling? Well, if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look down with me at verse 20. He says, "For see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God hath chosen you, and these things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." We have no right to sit there and think, "Well, it wasn't me." We have no right to think, "Well, it wasn't anything that I did." But no, Jesus went to the cross and he stayed on the cross and he died. And yes, he died on the cross. He died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for you. And he did that because he saw you worth saving. He did that because he was so righteous. We need to remember our calling. As I think about this, I'm turning back in my Bible now to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, when I think about the calling that we have in Ephesians chapter 2, I think about what he says here in verse, well, let's just start in verse 1. He says, "And you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which worketh in the children of disobedience, in whom we all had our conversation in times past, of the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by his grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our calling is to walk according to God's will and God's way. We've been in the times past, these children who are walking in the flesh. But God, through his mercy and abundant grace, extended to us. So Paul writes later on in the fourth chapter of this epistle, he says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Make it personal. Remember your calling. Remember your calling is to gain the glory of Christ. Not the glory about me, not who I am. It's not about my wisdom and my might and my nobleness. No, it's about Christ. As I think about this, but of the passage over in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 14, where Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're trying to attain to. We're trying to attain to that glory that's in Christ. It's not about me. It's about the cross. It's the foundation. It's about the greatness of God. And I need to make that personal. But lastly, I need to let it change my life. You let it change your life. The gospel is not just something that just is out there and you're there. I think about changing our life, and I'm going back to Ephesians chapter 2 now, where in verse 11, Paul continues writing, when he says that we should walk in these ordinances that God has before ordained. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time when you were without Christ, aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. That's where we were. We remember the past. We remember where we are, and we need to let it change our lives, and we need to let it mold us. We need to let it mold us into the image of what God wants us to be. We need to let it mold us. I'm thinking about a passage over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 1 beginning, where Peter writes, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh shall cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh and the lust of men, but to the will of God. See, we need to let that life and the cross change us. It needs to mold us. It needs to change my perspective. Somebody does something that's wrong, and I don't sit there and say, well, I'm gonna just hold them to the fire on this. Now, they did wrong. they deserve every bit of punishment and persecution I can ever give them. No, I remember the cross, and I remember the love, the compassion that Jesus had as he stayed on the cross. And I remember as they're going by and they're reviling him, and they're saying all manner of evil things against him. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. Oh, but now, Brother Cox, don't you know you can't forgive somebody who hasn't asked forgiveness? Again, they're walking around the cross. They're not asking forgiveness. But Jesus says, I'm ready to extend forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Are we ready to extend forgiveness? See, that ought to mold our lives. It ought to change us. It ought to change us. When I'm sitting there on the and I'm looking at the cross and I'm seeing Jesus and I'm seeing, as he says in John chapter 19, it is finished. When he says, I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled, I'm sitting there and he says, it is finished. He's completed the revelation. He's completed the prophecies. He's done everything according to the will of God. And he did everything according to the will of God. And I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to see something in the scriptures, and I'm going to say, well, I just don't see how that makes sense to me. I don't know how that works. I don't know why I'd have to do it that way. Why not do it this way? I think it sounds better. And I like it. The cross will mold us. We will do the Father's will. If we see the cross in every way, it will change us. It'll change our lives. It'll change the way we live. How is the cross affecting you? How has the cross affected you in your life? Have you remembered the cross? Or has the cross become, as we said at the beginning, maybe something we've sanitized, we've cleaned up quite a bit. We don't really want to focus on the idea of the terribleness of the cross and what really was going on there on that occasion. But we need to think about it. And we need to focus on it. And we need to let the cross change us. At the end of that reading we read this morning, verse 54 says, and those who were there watching, I think were changed. When we read at the end, it says, behold, this was the Son of God. They saw all these things, and it didn't just not move them, it changed them. And may the cross change us this morning. Maybe you're here, and you've never rendered obedience in the gospel of Christ. You've never surrendered your life. Maybe you've tried to live life the way you want to live it. And maybe now you see, I need to remember the cross. And you're ready to come this morning in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being buried with him in baptism, remembering the cross, rising up out of that watery grave of baptism, remembering the cross, living every day remembering the cross. Maybe you've done that. Along the way, you've forgotten the cross. You need to make a change. You need to change. Well, then do that this morning. Determine right now, this morning, I'm going to change. I'm going to make a change in my life. I'm going to go back to the cross. Maybe you've done some things in such a way that you need prayers for the church here, for your strength, for your forgiveness. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing, won't you come?